Daniel chapter 5. Let me ask you, how often do you step on the scales? I didn't ask for results. I just want to know how often you do it. How many of you stand on the scales daily? Anybody? Okay, so some of you do. All right. How many once a week? Only when you go to the doctor. This morning, we look at Daniel chapter 5, and we find a man, a statement that God made, and he's talking about scales. In chapter 5 and verse 1, let's read a few verses here. It says, Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father, Nebuchadnezzar, had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, his concubines might drink therein. And they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem. And the king and his princes, his wives, his concubines drank in them. They drank wine. They praised the gods of gold and of silver and of brass and of iron, of wood and of stone. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, his knees smote one against another. So we have a panic that sets in King Belshazzar. He knows what he's done is wrong. Why? The holy vessels, the sanctified, committed vessels that came from the temple in Jerusalem. Now, of course, we're in Babylon. We've taken, you know, they've taken hostages, all these Jews. They've carried them to a foreign land in Babylon. And now they've taken the vessels out of the Lord's house, these golden vessels, for God's service, and they have put them in store. And he's having this big party, just drunken, reveling, and women, and just everybody he could, just partying up. And then he specifically says, bring me those vessels that came out of the temple at Jerusalem. And that got God's attention. Because here were these vessels that were intended only for God's purpose, sanctified, set apart, and now they're going to use them as part of their reveling. And God wasn't happy about that. And as they were partying, just living it up and just getting drunk and all that, there was a hand that appeared, a real hand, not a vision. A hand that the king could see, and that hand was writing on the wall. And when the king saw it, something changed. Something inside of him just brought terror. Anybody ever been terrorized? I mean, if you hear something go bump in the night, you know, I mean, he just absolutely, the Bible just says that his bones just, the joints just released. He was just tearing, his knees knocked together. He was scared. And it changed the tone. Verse 7, he called for all of his astrologers, Chaldeans, all of his advisors, all of his spiritualists, everybody who might be able to answer it. And he says, look, if you can answer this, you will get a gold chain around your neck and be third in charge of the kingdom, third ruler in the kingdom. So the bounty is huge. This is something people want to receive. They want the reward. And so there's an advantage. There's a motivation for these astrologers and these wizards to solve the mystery. But as they look at the writing on the wall, they don't know what it means. They don't know what it says. They can't interpret it because it's not a writing that they're familiar with. It's not a language they're familiar with. And so, remember, until it's solved, what's the composure of the king? He's scared to death. I mean, stone cold scared to death. And the queen comes in, verse 10. And she says, I remember when your father got in trouble, there was one guy that got him out of trouble. There was one guy who he has connection with God. In verse number 11, there is a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy God. So by her terminology, we understand that she doesn't quite understand everything, but we get the point. This is the guy you want. Who is it? It's Daniel. She says, like the wisdom of the gods was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. Daniel was so wise and so excellent in spirit, if you recall, that he had been elevated in the kingdom. But now who's another generation comes along. Isn't it tragic how much we lose with the next generation? And when we look at the country and we look at parenting and we look at education and we look at everything about our culture and we see how it used to be. Now, are we smarter? Do we have more knowledge? I would say we have more information, yes. But how many of us would say we liked it better? I mean, there are parts of it, right? Nobody wants to go back before air conditioning or cars or cell phones. Now we're starting to get a little bit, okay, I can do without that. But this next generation has lost it. So Belshazzar, as he's just living it up, just partying, just showing off really is what he's doing. But he understands he's done something wrong. When he sees that writing, he doesn't just get curious. There is a guilt in him. You know, when we come to church and things are preached, there are two different ways it can hit us, right? One can be curiosity or information, and one is guilt. And sometimes when it's guilt, we get mad at the preacher. Why? I mean, why are you mad at me? I didn't write it. But that's what happens. We get mad at the preacher because we don't want to be mad at God, and the preacher's the one said it anyway. But he gets guilt. He feels guilty because he knows in him, he knows he's done wrong. How many of you ever, don't raise your hand on this, how many of you ever did something you knew was wrong before you did it? And you went into it already feeling guilty and saying, I shouldn't do this, but I'm going to. And that's what happened here. He knew better. Go to verse number 16 and the introduction to Daniel, he says, I have heard of thee, verse 16, that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now, if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about thy neck and shall be third ruler in the kingdom. Now, I understand Daniel's really not interested in all that stuff. The desire that Daniel has is what? Probably to go back to Israel. His desire is for his home country. His desire is for his people that are in a foreign land. He's teaching, discussing. Remember, where did the wise men of the East come from when Jesus was born? This is where they came from. They were students, yes, years later, hundreds of years later, but they were students of Daniel's teaching. Daniel was establishing a legacy and a heritage there in a land that was foreign to him, a land he didn't really want to be. Guys, no matter where we are, even if we don't want to be there, we need to be valuable to God and make an impact, make a difference. How many of you have ever been somewhere you didn't want to be? But you tolerated it. Why? Because you needed a paycheck or because of your circumstances, because you couldn't afford to leave. So try to make it the best impression, the best impact you can while you're there. And that's what Daniel did. They looked up to him. Look, he had already given instruction to Nebuchadnezzar. Now he's giving instruction to his son. And so what happens? Daniel says in verse 17, let thy gifts be to thyself. Give thy rewards to another. I'm not interested in your stuff. I didn't come here for the money. I didn't come here for rewards. I will interpret it. I'll read the writing and make known the interpretation, but I don't want your gifts. I don't want you to feel like I owe you something, like you bought me and that I belong to you in that manner. Verse 18, O thou king, most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. So he says, God blessed your father exceedingly. Think about how good God was to your father, he says. Now let me ask you a question. How good has God been to us? How good has God been to this country? He's been good. How good has he been to those in this room? He's been good. Man, we're blessed. Highly favored. And we see God's history. We see God's pattern with us. Verse 19, and for the majesty that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he slew. Whom he would, he kept alive. Whom he would, he set up. Whom he would, he put down. In other words, God gave Nebuchadnezzar great power over the region. But what happens is we forget that God had a part of that. That it was God's influence, that it was God's power, that God was in control. We look at our lives and we can't leave God out. We look at the favor, the blessings. And right now, there is a group of people in this country that are trying to push God out, trying to take God out of the discussion, out of the public discussion, trying to take God out so that there's no Christian or Bible influence on the courts or in the laws and the legislature. And so we're pushing God, everything God out and bringing in. What happens is when you push God out, it leaves room, it leaves a vacuum, and it gets filled with all kinds of stuff. And that's what's happened. And that's what's happening. And we're in trouble in this country, we really are. I don't talk about it much. But we're in trouble. We're in trouble because no matter who gets elected or reelected in the presidential race, there's a huge population of people in this country with no moral compass at all. Have no desire toward God, no desire to what's been established and standardized as right and wrong. They're shifting it, they're moving it, they're redefining it. We're in trouble. Because here's the problem. Just like when Belshazzar took those cups that were intended for God, and they were God's vessels, and he took them into this party. I'll just keep using that word. It's a lot safer. Into this party he was having. And put wine in it and got drunk with him and all of his wives and prostitutes and concubines and everybody else and all they were doing. And God said, I've had enough of that. And let me tell you something. As he's looking at what's going on in this country, I can't deal with what's in the rest of the world. Don't know all what's going on in the rest of the world. But I can tell you, we're in a mess here. And the worst thing that could happen is when the church starts embracing it. And legitimizing it and saying it's okay. Because I'll tell you something, when the church goes to that, and when I say church, I don't mean the official statement of Capitol Heights. No, I mean us, the people. When we start embracing it, God's going to have enough. We've got to hold the line. We've got to take a stand. Again, I don't mean the official statement of Capitol Heights. I mean you and me. And God said, I've had enough. Look at what he says. So God gave Nebuchadnezzar all this influence, all this control, all this power. Verse 20, but when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne and they took his glory from him. The Bible says pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. So God humbled him and God debased him and God deposed him. He was removed, dethroned him. Why? Because of pride. When he looked out on the country and he said, look at what I have done. Guys, when we look at our lives, we better look at what God has done. Hey, I believe every one of us has a part. I believe if you sit on the couch and eat Cheetos and watch TV and say, God bless me, that's not going to work out so well. You better get up and go to work, unless you're retired. Amen. Isn't that great? Eat all the Cheetos you want. If you expect God to bless you, better put on some coveralls and go sweat a little bit. But to sit there and just pray and say, God, drop it out of the sky, it doesn't work that way. But understand something. Whenever we put in effort, God multiplies the response to that effort. And it does work that way. It absolutely, honestly does work that way. But you've got to put in your part. We've got to do our part. So this pride that I did all this, it was all me. And yes, I know there are people that are famous today, and it sounds like every time they talk, it's me, 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 me. And I don't like it. That's pride. That's arrogance. But that's for God to deal with. And God will deal with that. Verse 21, and he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beast. His dwelling, when we say heart, in other words, he became animalistic. He became like an animal. His dwelling was with the wild animals. They fed him with grass like ox. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. At some point in Nebuchadnezzar's life, he came to himself and he said, hey, you know what? God did this. And not only did God do this, but God did that when I was king. God gave me the life I had. God gave me the influence and the power that I had and the wealth and the leisure, the luxury that I had. God did that. And he came to himself and of course he went home. It's a great story. When you think about it and walk through it in your mind and just imagine every step, it's incredible. But the point is this, God did that. When we get filled with pride and cut God out, and I don't need God, where was God? Well, I can tell you something. He was silent, but he was right alongside the whole time. He was influencing. He was changing. He was moving things. You know, as I look at my life and I look at the way that God has worked around the world, and I know that sounds like an incredible statement, but things happen halfway around the globe that influenced me, that affected me greatly, and my course, my path. I can point to a certain event that happened or halfway around the globe, that had that not happened, I would probably not be where I am today. And so you know what I see that as? I see that as God shifting things, God moving things. And he does that. He moves mountains to accomplish his purpose. But when we're proud and haughty, we thumb our nose at God and turn our back on God and cut God out of our conversation and cut God out of our home and cut God out of our business and cut God out of our country and cut God out of our education and we cut God out of our church. At what point does God draw the line and say, I'm done with that? By the way, I believe he can destroy little bits and here and there, and he can work destruction and devastation and punishment against individuals. He doesn't have to destroy the whole country to make his point. But that's Nebuchadnezzar we're talking about. We come back to Belteshazzar, verse 22. And thou, his son, O Belteshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, look at this, though thou knewest all this. Hey, Belteshazzar, you saw this stuff happen. You know what happened. You saw. Look, when God warned Nebuchadnezzar, he straightened up. He said, boy, let's have revival. He had revival. People got right with God and everything was fine. A year later, he walked out on his porch, on his balcony, and looked over the country. He said, this is all me. Remember that? And then, just like that, God humbled him. Is that, you imagine him out there on a stump somewhere, hair grown out and claws grown out, unkept, matted, like a wild animal. And then one day it just, he said, you know, God gets the glory. I'm going to give my heart back to God. God, I get it. You have made your point. Seven seasons, the Bible says. Or seven times. So what happened? He comes walking back up. Imagine me in the guard at the castle that day. Old bum, get out of here. There's a hobo out here. Y'all bring some extra help. I'm your boss. You better mind your words. Excuse me, sir. You imagine? And Belshazzar knew that happened. I mean, don't you know people talked about that? Don't you know Nebuchadnezzar told his story about how he got right with God? Don't you know that's what happened? And yet Belshazzar, now he's in that position. He's in control. Dad's out of the picture. And we forget. Listen, we need those stories about how it used to be. We need those stories about how you grew up. We need those stories. I enjoy listening to those stories. Somebody talked about Brother Al the other day at the service and said Brother Al would always start off by saying, I probably told you this before, but I hadn't heard it in a while. I need to hear it again. And he would do that. Love those old stories, but we need to hear them. Listen, we need that. We need to be reminded where we came from and where we've been. Belshazzar forgot where he'd been. That's the point. Verse 23, thou hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. They brought the vessels of God's house before thee, and thou and thy lords and thy wives and thy concubines have drunk wine in them and praised the gods of silver, gold, brass, iron, wood, and stone. You were drinking out of God's cups and glorifying idols, worshiping idols as part of your celebration. These idols see not, nor hear, nor know, but God did. God, in whose hand is your breath, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified? You see, God, probably in deference to Nebuchadnezzar, tolerated a lot with Belshazzar, don't you think? How many of you think God's been pretty good to you because your parents were good people? You say, God's excused me a few times just because mama was good or daddy was good. That's true, by the way. The Bible talks about that. Paul, as he wrote to the church, says, because, and husbands and wives, same way, because one of the husband or the wife is saved, there's a blessing over that home that the unsaved will benefit from. And the children will benefit from. Look, they're not going to get to heaven. But as a Syrophoenician woman said, they can get the crumbs that fall from the table. They're going to receive blessings because God's blessing the one that is saved, the one that is faithful in that home. Daniel says, you want to know what the writing is on the wall? Meaning, tekel, you first. This is the interpretation of the thing, verse 26. God has numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. I say, how many of you step on a scale and all different answers? But how many of us step on that spiritual scale each day and say, God, how am I doing? Or each week at church, how am I doing, Lord? We examine our lives and examine our spirits and say, how am I doing? We examine our week and look back and think of the opportunities we've had to make a difference. And did we? The opportunities we've had to share the message of God, of faith and hope and forgiveness, of love, of Jesus, of peace and joy. The message of God, the message of heaven. However, we had the opportunity. Did we do it? Or did we just dismiss it? Because here's the thing. You are the vessel of God. I am the vessel of God. And we should not allow ourselves to be misused by king or anyone else to glorify those things which do not exist or which only exist in appearance, but they have no sight, they have no hearing, they have no heart, they have no knowledge, they're empty. And yet we allow ourselves to be used, though we are vessels of God, intended for God's use, for God's glory. You've been weighed. God has finished numbering. Thou art weighed in the balances. And here's the message for Belshazzar. And I don't know what the message is for you, because this is a message from God to you. You have to be sensitive to. But God says, I'm done weighing you. I'm done counting. I'm done evaluating. And you've been put on the scales. And you're short. You've come up short. You know what he said in the New Testament? All have sinned and come short. That's me. That's you. We all came short. But Jesus paid the price. Oh, he didn't just make up the difference. He paid it all. Pride and misuse of that which belongs to God, celebrating idols, making mockery of God. But you know what the Bible says in Galatians? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. In other words, you're going to get what you give. You're going to receive what you've given. And I know that sometimes it doesn't seem that way, but it always works out that way. In God's timing. We need to step on the spiritual scale today and determine if we've been found wanting. Let me get you to stand.